Let's bow before our God now in prayer. Holy Father, giver of all perfect gifts, we join the heavenly choir to herald the news that you have defeated the powers of sin, death, and condemnation by the victory of Jesus Christ, your Son, over the grave. We confess that the circumstances of this present age often rise up to testify against the promise that you have declared in your word. Nevertheless, we bring the experience of our hearts under your judgment. You have raised Jesus Christ from the dead as the first fruits of the whole harvest at the last day. As in his resurrection, you have brought the new creation into this passing evil age. By faith, may we know in this life that we have been raised up with Christ and seated at your right hand. And by sight, may we know in the life to come the resurrection of our bodies. We ask that you would grant your blessing now upon us, O Lord, as we look to your word. Give to us listening ears that we would be able to believe and to appreciate the goodness which you have shown to us once again on this day. We pray all of this and for all your abundance to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've been working through different portions of the Gospel of Mark, let us continue with that now. We're up to Mark chapter 15 and at verse 42. Mark 15, verse 42. We'll start our reading there, and then we'll read to chapter 16, verse 8, which will also be our text for today. And that's found on page 1175 of the black-covered Pew Bible. Mark 15, beginning at verse 42. Hear now God's holy word. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoned the centurion. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses observed where he was laid. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly, fled from the tomb, for they were trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open again to Mark's Gospel, that passage that we read from Mark chapter 15, verse 42 to chapter 16, verse 8. That'll be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose the third day, according to the Scriptures." Those are the basic elements of the Gospel: His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Any serious-minded, God-fearing, and believing man or woman or child approaches the story of the cross with the deepest reverence and respect for what our Lord did for us. He died for sin. But death did not hold Him down. He came from the dead on the third day, the first day of the week. The resurrection is a glorious message marking the very quick turn of events from the sorrow over His death to the joy of His life, a surprising reversal of what took place. It's for that reason that we rejoice today. We understand by God's grace and the work of His Spirit the implications of both His death and His resurrection. But what about His burial? What do we understand about that? Well, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, as we just said, emphasizes that element as well. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Every one of those is fulfilled in Old Testament Scripture. You don't have to look very far. Look to Isaiah chapter 53, and we find all three are there. His death is very obvious in the first 8 or 9 verses, as you may recall. Very clear. His burial also was predicted by the Scriptures. Again, in Isaiah 53, verse 9, it says, "And they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death. And He would rise once again." Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11 say, "He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." Now you have to read that very carefully, all those phrases, but in them you have the result of the Messiah's labor through His vicarious atonement in death. If He would see His seed and prolong His days, it meant that there would be a result of His hard and difficult work of taking on the chastisement of their peace and the sins of them all. How else could Jesus justify many if He didn't rise from the dead? That is the result of the Savior's work. All these elements then are important. All three are found in the Gospel of Mark. We've already looked at the first one on Friday. Now let us consider the remaining second and third elements as we find them in these verses. Hear God's word then from Mark 15, verse 42 to chapter 16, verse 8 under the theme, Victory in Christ. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, the effects of the grave, and secondly, the effects of the resurrection. So first of all, the effects of the grave. Verse 42 speaks of the evening that had come on this scene of the cross. The struggle was over, the battle was won, the work that the Father had given His Son to do was finished. The body of Jesus, still on the cross, would no longer have to suffer because He was now, by His Spirit, in the presence of His Father. His Father had accepted His Spirit when He breathed his last. Now evening had come, and that was an important evening according to Jewish law. This was the Sabbath of the Passover week. It was an important Sabbath. This was the preparation day, the day on which the Jews made necessary preparation to celebrate the feast. There was need of haste because evening had already fallen. Plus, it was customary to bury a person soon after death had occurred. It was actually against the law to have a dead person hanging overnight. Thus, in verse 42, Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate, as the magistrate, had the sole discretion of what would be done with the body. It was not uncommon for a body to be left to rot, or to have the birds eat the flesh. All rites of burial were determined by the magistrate. So though the Jews had their laws and the way that they felt about this, in the act of piety to bury their dead, the Roman law was above them, which is why it took courage for Joseph to ask for the body of Jesus. Also, our text shows in verse 44 that Pilate took the request seriously. But he was surprised that Jesus was already dead. Crucified men often lived 2, even 3 days before dying. There was something very, very unusual about Jesus' rapid death. That was because Jesus, in his weakness, was in control of everything, even his own death. And at that moment, he chose, at the moment that he chose, he commended his spirit to God. So Pilate summoned the centurion. The centurion, as we noted last time, had seen everything. You remember how Jesus cried out with a loud voice, those words, "It is finished." And then, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The centurion had never heard anything like this before. He had seen men whose lives were slowly, bit by bit, taken away as they gradually succumbed to the torture of the cross. And eventually, with their last gasp, breathed their last. They had no control over their death. But Jesus, in contrast, had perfect control over life and death. And a Gentile centurion clearly concluded that this man was the Son of God. Now we know him to be dead. And he told Pilate. Pilate was responsible to sign his death warrant, as it were, to certify that he was legally dead, not only to condemn Christ to death, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, he also certified that he was dead. And now he signs him over to Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Christ's burial marks an important step of his final humiliation. Here he is, congregation. The Son of God, being handed over to be buried, giving himself over to the sting of death. Just like us. When we die, what happens? Something else has to be done with our bodies. We have a special service and a time of coming to the graveside of a person we love. We show honor to the body of one who we love by putting him or her in the proper place. For believers, as hard as that is to go through, we have the victory of Christ. We believe that even in death, a Christian's body is special to God. Why? Because Jesus identified with our death in burial. He not only died for our sins, he was buried for us. He identified with our final humiliation so that we might taste of His victory over death. Death no longer has that sting over us. In times like this, times when we have to go through that final moment of life, or when we have to see our loved ones go through those final moments, and when that time comes when a believer's body is to be buried after death, we can have great encouragement. The Lord gives special help in times like that. He gives special grace. When our faith meets the crux of death and the sorrow and humiliation of life ending here on earth, let's remember again the comfort of the gospel. That not only did Christ die for our sins according to the Scriptures, but that He was buried according to the Scriptures. That's something to be thankful for today. It was the lowest point of His humiliation, because here the body of the eternal Son of God, the King of creation, was subject to the bondage of death. His body had to be taken down from the cross by the hands of others. It had to be wrapped and prepared with spices for burial by the hands of others. And it had to be put into the heart of the earth by the hands of others. And yet, His burial is also the hinge of change. There are hints of the glory here which would culminate in heaven. And we see this already in the honor that is shown to Christ's body. There was an opportunity for those who loved Him to show their love for Him. Those who hated Him showed their disdain on the cross for Him. But those who loved Him, they showed their affection. We're told in verse 43 that Joseph of Arimathea was a prominent council member. He was from the Sanhedrin, that Jewish Supreme Court, the highest members of Jewish society. Verse 46 says, "Then he brought fine linens, took him down and wrapped him in the linen." And we read elsewhere that Nicodemus participated in this, another prominent member of the council, a Pharisee. No doubt these were wealthy men. They may have had servants who performed this work, but now an entourage is concerned about Jesus and tenderly takes care of Him and wraps Him in every best burial cloth and is packing Him in the most expensive spices. And later on, the women would do the same. Jesus is laid tenderly in the tomb of a rich man. This was no ordinary grave. That would be the place where a wealthy person would be buried, much like a family mausoleum today. But no one had been put into this tomb yet, so that shows us the even extra honor that's shown. And thus honor is given, which anticipates the glory that would come to Jesus. God designed this through Joseph of Arimathea, who, as we read in Matthew, was a wealthy man. John tells us that he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. And this is the one who the Lord would use to receive further honor by this one who was eager to contribute generously to the cause of Christ. And today it would be like a wealthy businessman, maybe someone like an owner of Manulife Financial, hearing about someone in your family who had died, and he would want to pay for the funeral, and it would be the most expensive funeral possible. Get the best mausoleum possible. It would show great honor to your family if that were to happen. That's what Joseph of Arimathea did. Verse 43 adds this detail about him, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. like so many others, like Simeon, who was waiting for what? For the consolation of Israel, who rejoiced at the sight of Jesus and held him in his arms. Joseph, too, was a disciple. He believed in Jesus, except he was a secret disciple because of his fear of the Jews. And now, because of God's sovereign grace, there was a change, a very significant change. He was no longer afraid to stand out. Now he puts himself out in a very favorable way, and he asks for the body with no expectation, that Christ would rise from the dead. No one expected this to happen. Everyone thought this was the end. Even after Jesus had come from the dead, some of the disciples were totally dumbfounded. Remember the men on the road to Emmaus, how Jesus walked with them, asking about what had happened. Jesus had already risen, but they did not recognize him because their eyes were restrained. And they told him how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But they said, "We were hoping that this was he who would redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." Even after the women testified that the tomb was empty, these two clearly were disheartened, thinking that he was still dead, his body probably stolen. And then you remember how Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So though no one expected the resurrection to ever happen, Joseph was careful to show his loyalty to the Lord. There arose within him the courage to be identified with Christ's death with no expectation of what would happen. And what he probably could have expected was a bad rap on the hands, or men in the Sanhedrin being very upset with him, perhaps even being ousted. Yet this living faith was burning within him. And that's a great encouragement to us, congregation, in our own weakness. We probably all have been guilty at one time of being a secret disciple of Jesus for fear of what people might say to us or what our reputation might be if they knew. We may have not been bold when we should have been. We've melted in the background. It's hard to be consistent. It's one thing to be a Christian and feel strong in the presence of other Christians, but to be a Christian in the world, to be a Christian amongst scoffers, to be a Christian going against the flow of evil around us, we often feel a great weakness. But that's why Jesus came. He came to weak believers. Weak believers who become secret believers in the world. Weak believers who are sometimes in despair. Think of Mary, Jesus' mother. A sword pierced her heart. She was so deeply distressed. Think of Peter and his paralyzing guilt that he had denied the Lord 3 times. Think of Mary Magdalene's despair. We've all experienced deep trouble or sorrow in our lives. Maybe you're struggling with that today. Deep regret. Deep trouble. That's why Jesus came, so that we may no longer linger in our sin and sorrows without a glimmer of hope. He came to strengthen us. Christ's body lay in the tomb. It was Friday. It was Saturday. But Sunday was coming. It was Friday. It was Saturday. But Sunday's children would be a reality. And that brings us to what we see here secondly within this passage, and that is the effects of the resurrection. Verse 47 of chapter 15 speaks of the women, again, the same ones who saw Jesus die. They were loyal women. They would not abandon him right to the end. They were also perplexed women. We read that in verses 1 and 2 that they came to anoint Christ. They also showed the same kind of devotion as Joseph. Very early that Easter morning they came, we're told in verse 2, but they're perplexed. Verses 3 and 4 say, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? The stone was put there, why? To discourage animals from going in, but also to keep out robbers from breaking in and stealing. They were perplexed. How were they going to remove that large stone? But the reaction to the tomb shows that they were surprised and uncertain about what would happen. Verse 4 says, and when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Why was that so surprising? We know from Mark chapter 9, verse 31, that he had told them that after 3 days, he would rise. We know from Mark 10, verse 34, that he said, 3 days later, he will rise. There probably were other occasions where Jesus explained to his disciples his trial, his death, and resurrection. But they found it incredible to accept. These women loved Jesus and worshipped him, but what he said seemed utterly impossible to them. It made no impact on them at all. Certainly, they were not going to the tomb on the first day of the week because Jesus was alive and they were going to rejoice with him in this victory over the grave. No, they were going to make his body smell a little bit sweeter, maybe a few more days before it decayed. But we know that didn't happen. Jesus' body didn't decay. But consider the facts. How do you explain the empty tomb? Verses 5 and following say, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white, long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they have laid him. Look at the empty tomb. We know from the other Gospels that the Jews blamed the disciples for stealing Christ's body. But it's very clear that they were not expecting him to rise like this. They thought this was it. They were not looking for the resurrection. Thomas had to be persuaded, you remember, to put his hand into the side of Jesus and his fingers through the holes in his hand. If anything, the enemies of Christ wanted the tomb to be a testimony of his defeat. They sealed and put a guard in front of it to ensure that Jesus stayed there in order to take joy in his defeat. No one expected it. Where did he go? The angel said, he has risen. He's not here. Demonstrating that it wasn't just a missing body. It was a risen Savior. That's what changes us. That's what has impact on us. And the story ends with the women running off, trembling, afraid, and not saying anything to anyone. Verse 8. Why? Because the news of the resurrection clearly had a great impact on them. They had an awesome encounter with God. And such a response of terror is entirely appropriate and typical of every occasion in the Bible where humans have had a close encounter with their Creator. The terror shows that they had experienced God close up as the empty tomb and the missing person. and the missing body and the appearance of angels confronted them that day. We think of Easter as an event that evokes. It does. We think of the resurrection as a powerful victory. It is. But the account of the empty tomb is also a soul shake. Astonishment and fear qualify the events of the life of Jesus. And the point is, the Son of God lives. But what an impact it had. What a powerful victory it was that it even left some of Jesus' closest disciples in utter amazement and total fear. And that leaves us with the witness of the empty tomb. What kind of an impact does it have on you today? He's risen. He's the author of your salvation. But if his resurrection left women trembling, then that means something. Don't ignore him in this life and live as ignorantly of Christ and his word as you can. He is risen. Don't live as close to sin as you possibly can, because you have to give an account to him. He is risen. And the news of that at one time caused even his own disciples to shake in their boots. He's risen. And he's our powerful Savior and also our Lord. Clearly, that is the message to us today. But consider also the forgiveness that he offers. That's found in verse 7. The angel said, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Why did the angel say the disciples and Peter? Why not Andrew, James, or John? Why Peter? Because as you remember, Peter felt lower than the ground right now. You know that, don't you, children? Peter had betrayed Jesus, didn't he? Saying 3 times that he never knew who Jesus was. And then he went out and felt what he had done, weeping into the darkness. So disappointed with himself. How could he possibly face the Lord again? How could he see him again? If the message from the Lord had just been, "Go tell the disciples that he's going to meet you in Galilee," Peter would have felt exempted from that message. But Peter would have known that reunion with the Lord was possible. That restoration with the Lord was possible. And that happened. He was forgiven by Christ in that very tender moment. He still had work for Peter to do, and he still would amazingly build his church on this rock. And you know, the thing is, every child of God has had that kind of experience. Everyone who follows Christ has had times when they have strayed from the Lord and to feel sin. The Spirit of God does this. And our maturity in the faith has to do with turning from that sin and turning back to the Lord. Has that happened to you, congregation? Has that been your experience? That is the message again and again in the gospel. The whole idea that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Who don't see that in themselves but depend completely on Christ. Those who are poor in spirit, they will be made rich. That's the message of the resurrection. The victory that Christ has over sin for us. God tells his disciples that he's going before them and they will see him. Go tell not only his disciples, but tell Peter. Tell, fill in your name. Tell them that I want to meet with them and fellowship with them together. That's the wonderful message of Easter. The victory of the grave. The victory over sin. He conquered death. You want to be sure of victory over your enemies? Don't count on the things of this life to save you. Don't count on your bank account. Don't count on that property that you've worked so hard to make look good. Don't count on happy, pain-free times. That will give you no lasting satisfaction or victory. Count on Christ, who has given you the victory and who's worthy of our praise and thanks, who has done it all for you. Stake your life on him, congregation, for he has the victory over the grave and over sin. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious Father, we bow before you and give you thanks this day for your word that we could consider. Thank you for the accurate accounts in the Gospel of Mark of these life-changing events and the effects of the grave and what he has done in conquering that, what you have done in conquering that through your Son, and also the effects of the resurrection, the way that it left your closest disciples trembling, but believing and trusting. Lord, may we have that same kind of response, believing in your name, repenting of our sins, and trusting in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.